Good morning, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch, and thanks for joining us for worship today. We are continuing in our series through the book of Acts in the New Testament, one of my favorite books in the Bible, because in the book of Acts, it gives us an account of how the gospel message first spread. After the cross, after Jesus rose from the dead, we see what happened during the first 30 years, and for sure, not everything that happened, but a snapshot of how the gospel progressed throughout the Roman world, throughout that ancient Mediterranean world, and then continues into today to continue to spread globally. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus telling his disciples what would happen through their witness, through their gospel witness. And this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it also becomes an outline that the author of Acts, Luke, gives to structure his book at how the gospel progressed. It says, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we've been tracking with how that gospel progresses, how it spreads. Last week, we saw a very sad story, but an account that will lead to more opportunity, more ministry, more mission for the gospel. We saw the first follower of Jesus to be killed for their faith, the first Christian martyr, a guy named Stephen. As we looked at chapters 6 and chapter 7 in the book of Acts, his courageous witness, and then also reflected upon that and saw, well, how does God want us to be courageous witnesses for the gospel today? That may or may not mean laying down our lives, but it surely does mean each and every day being bold and courageous. And what does that look like in the opportunities that God gives us? Today, the title of the message is Beyond Jerusalem, and we're into chapter 8 now, looking at chapter 8, the first 25 verses, the first half of the chapter, and there's a strategic shift in the book. In chapter 8, in Luke's story of the early church. Because up until this point, the gospel has been spreading and expanding and growing in Jerusalem, primarily, with thousands of people becoming followers of Jesus, placing their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, people getting transformed through the power of the gospel. But now, we see Acts 1:8 becoming more fulfilled. We see this progression as the gospel expands outside of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, which are the surrounding regions outside of Jerusalem. If you would go in concentric circles, we see that through the book of Acts. And now we see, you could call it the second stage of that progression. In Acts 8, 1 through 25, it describes how, despite persecution, the transforming power of the gospel spreads. It runs throughout beyond Jerusalem. There's three scenes in this narrative, and it seems like Luke often structures his narratives, his stories of the gospel spread in that way through these scenes, oftentimes three of them. No difference here. We see persecution, we see expansion, and then we see distortion. Let's look first at gospel persecution, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 8. Look what it says. We'll have the verses up on the screen to follow along. Otherwise, you can follow along in your Bible or electronic device. Verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution," referring to Stephen, the guy that was just killed for his faith back in chapter 7. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Acts, Luke, the author, he introduces us to a new character in the story of the gospel's advance. And that character is this young man named Saul. A young man named Saul. And as the reader, we immediately hate him when we see what he's about, when we see what he's doing. Who is this guy? In Acts chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, as Stephen is getting murdered, getting killed for his faith in Jesus, this guy named Saul, this young man, he's standing there holding the garments of those that are casting the stones to kill Stephen. While they stone him to death, he's giving hearty approval to this injustice, to this martyrdom. And in Acts 8 then, Saul, again, he goes on this vicious rampage with a church that seems to be meeting in their homes only now because of persecution, not in public at the temple, at least not as much as they were. But Saul is going on a rampage from house to house. He's rounding up Christians, men, women, hauling them off to prison, breaking into their homes. He's a villain in the story. Saul is a villain in this gospel story, which will make it all the more shocking when we get to chapter 9 in a couple weeks, and we see the tables turned, and this villain, Saul the murderer, becomes Paul the missionary, miraculously, as he's converted to Jesus Christ. Luke gives us a little foreshadowing of that, someone we would never expect to be used by God as a follower of Jesus in great ways. Now we see his past life, B.C., before Christ. Well, what was behind this great persecution, as Luke calls it, in these first three verses? Was it God pushing these disobedient baby eagle kind of out of the nest? Or was it something else? A lot of commentators see the progression of the gospel in Acts. You come to chapter 8 and you see persecution and they're like, oh, God did that because they didn't want to leave town. They didn't want to follow the mission that Jesus had given them, right? They didn't want to go outside of the comfort of Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So God had to use persecution to kick them out. Well, maybe, or it possibly could be that they were doing the right thing, that things were going so well, that they were bearing spiritual fruit, that they were seeing many, many people come to Christ. And because they were bearing fruit, because the gospel was exploding, God wanted to see more of that. And through these tragic events, through the evil of persecution, God turns it to good. After all, in John 15, Jesus talks about how in our lives as followers of Jesus, those who bear fruit, God prunes so that we might bear more fruit. Huh. Well, that's how it goes too for the church sometimes. Things are going well, and hard times are allowed by God so that they go even better and that the gospel expands even more. Persecution, whatever the cause, whatever is behind the scenes, persecution led to the gospel expanding to new geographic areas, just as it does today. Hardship, suffering, persecution often leads to, it's often like throwing gasoline on the fire of gospel work. That brings us to the second scene, gospel expansion, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Now those who were scattered, they went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." So as people are pushed out of the city, as people are driven out because of persecution and tragedy, as they are going about their lives, as they are spreading geographically, they're talking about Jesus. They're sharing the good news of the gospel. They're proclaiming, Luke tells us. And the message is spreading. Well, who is this guy Philip? Luke zeroes in on this one person who was doing that, a guy named Philip. He's one of the seven people that are chosen back in Acts chapter 6 to assist the apostles with the work that needed done in Jerusalem, the distribution of food to widows and these hands and feet of Jesus-type ministry. And the text says that Philip went down, which is a little confusing. It means down in elevation, which is actually north. So he went north from Jerusalem to a region, a geographic area called Samaria, where people that were referred to as Samaritans made their homes. Now, if you don't know, in the first century, Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. There was great animosity between those two groups of people. Listen to what one author says. Samaritans were regarded by Judeans and Galileans, those around Jerusalem, alike as heretical half-Jews. The occupants of this area to the north of Judea believed in the books of Moses, but none of the rest of the Jewish scriptures. And they believed that God would be worshipped on Mount Gerizim rather than in Jerusalem. If you remember the story in John chapter 4, Jesus, in his ministry, he goes through Samaria. Most Jews traveled around Samaria. They avoided it. Jesus goes through Samaria. He strikes up a conversation with a woman at a well, and it ends up over the course of a few days, many people become followers of him. Now, Philip is intentionally doing the same thing. And Luke is drawing these parallels between Philip's ministry in Acts 8 and Jesus' ministry with the Samaritans. Jesus is continuing his mission now through Philip, just as he does today, through us, as he uses us as we're going about life to faithfully proclaim the message of Jesus. And look at the result. Look at the result of the gospel being proclaimed. It says, there was much joy in that city. And we're not told exactly what city it is in Samaria, but they're in an urban area, they're in a populated area. The message of Jesus is being proclaimed by Philip and others, and the result is joy. Isn't that amazing? That's one of the first things I remember in my own life when I came to follow Jesus, when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as a 16-year-old young man. Joy in my life, joy like I hadn't experienced before. And if you're here today, if you're listening in online, if you're checking out Jesus, if you're asking questions, I encourage you to continue doing that. And to see from this text and other places all over the Scriptures the reality that true and lasting joy, it's only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Jesus. There are a million ways that you can try to pursue satisfaction, happiness, and joy in this world, and every single attempt, every single road will lead you empty in the end, except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. If that's you, I encourage you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Place your faith in Him for true and lasting joy. That brings us to the third scene. Gospel distortion. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon in Samaria, with all these events going on, a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. I wonder how that went, right? Did he say, hey, I'm kind of a big deal, right? I'm somebody great, listen to me. But that's what they thought of him. That's what he said about himself. They all paid attention to him, it says, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he'd amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Luke introduces us to another character here, who could be called Simon the Magician. Listen to what the ESV Study Bible says about magic, the type of magic that Simon practiced. It says, "Magic in antiquity, in the ancient world, it was practiced by both pagan and Jewish people with the goals of healing diseases, bringing physical blessings, cursing or otherwise harming others, and guarding against both curses and demons. Magicians also claimed to foretell the future. Ancient literature and discovered magical books indicate that magic often involved special incantations, frequently invoking magical names of deities and demons, potions, the use of magical objects such as amulets, incantation bowls, or figurines." So, Simon, he's not a disappearing act, pull a rabbit out of a hat type of magician, okay? He's more like a sorcerer. He's more like a witch doctor that holds the village captive to his abilities. That's what we're dealing with here. Not a good thing. Commentators disagree here on whether Simon the magician, was he genuinely converted? It says that he believed. It says that he was baptized and was following the teachings of Philip, right? But was it genuine? We don't know for sure. We're not told exactly. It could be that he was an immature believer in Jesus Christ, an infant follower of Jesus, and he had misguided motives. That could be the case. Or it's possible that he never truly submitted to Jesus as king, that the gospel never really clicked, and he never submitted his life to Jesus, and simply saw the gospel as a business opportunity. We know people like this. In the small town that I grew up in the church that I went to, even as a non-believer, going to church, being religious but not experiencing a relationship with Jesus, there were many people in town that attended church because it was good for business. It was good for business, whether you were a lawyer, whether you were in the insurance business, whether you worked at the bank in town, whatever it was. It was good to be a church-going person because it was good for business. That could be the case. That's true for many. But Jesus doesn't like being a means to an end. Jesus likes being the end, to come to him for himself alone. One commentator, I. Howard Marshall, in his commentary on the book of Acts, he says this about Simon. "Simon regarded the power to bestow the Spirit in a magical kind of way, and he was prepared to pay for the privilege, thereby further revealing his misunderstanding of the nature of the Spirit. When the evil practice of obtaining positions in the church by paying a price or offering a bribe developed later on in church history, the sin gained the name of simony as a result of this incident." The transforming power of the gospel, it's not something you can buy. It's not something you can wield or peddle for profit or franchise or brand. It's the power of God for salvation. It reveals the righteousness of God. And God himself will pour out that power through his Spirit when, where, how, and on whomever he sees fit. And when Simon offered to bribe and pay the apostles for the gifts that they were showing, Peter was having none of it. Peter was having none of it. The Holy Spirit can't be managed or corralled or bought. Well, let's talk about some applications as we reflect on this beyond Jerusalem account. In Acts 8, we see the gospel beginning to push beyond the borders of Jerusalem. God is spreading this life-changing good news through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not just the book of Acts thing. It's not just a first century thing. It's not mission. The mission of God isn't just ancient history. It continues today. Gospel mission, it's not something reserved for ministry professionals, for pastors, for church leaders, for paid staff. The Bible tells us, and we're reminded throughout, even in the book of Acts, that God wants to use every single one of us to further his mission, to further his gospel mission. God wants to use every single follower of Jesus in his mission. Ordinary people with gospel intentionality in our lives. There's three lessons here regarding mission that we can observe, that we can draw out. Let me go through them quickly here as we reflect on this account. Number one, when tragedy strikes, look for the divine opportunities for mission. When tragedy strikes, look for the divine opportunities for mission. We're reminded here that our God is in the business of using what is intended for evil, martyrdom, persecution, hardship, opposition, suffering. God uses what is intended for evil for good. He loves to turn it for good, for his good purposes, into something that's good, into something that's beautiful, into transformed lives. Persecution leads to the gospel spreading beyond Jerusalem. Not what the persecutors intended, right? To Judea, to Samaria, just like Jesus said it would. He's on his throne in the midst of that. People experiencing the joy of salvation in Christ came about because of courageous, risk-taking proclaimers of the gospel. Ordinary people, ordinary men and women, ordinary families that were dispersed because of persecution, but were faithful to live for Christ, to talk about Christ, to proclaim the message. Ordinary people with gospel intentionality. Think of the year that we've had this past year, 2020. Look at all the opportunities for gospel mission that we didn't anticipate, that we never saw coming, but that God opened up, opened doors. A year ago right now, did we even dream of a grocery ministry? No, it wasn't even on our radar. But it's one example of opportunities for the gospel that God opened up. And we, by faith, stepped into. I'll tell you a secret. In March, in April, in May, do you think it was fun to preach in an empty room to a camera? No, it was not. It was awful, right? But guess what happened through that? I could have had a pity party about how bad it was, and there were days when I did. But here's what happened through that. We had, personally, Sarah and I, friends that are not followers of Jesus, family and relatives that are not followers of Jesus, tuning in on Easter Sunday, tuning in on other Sundays, listening, hearing the gospel proclaimed, who would have never come here, and who are across the country and would never have been able to come here. We're hearing the gospel, we're hearing the message. That's a God thing. And we could go through countless opportunities in each of our lives where God opened up opportunities through tragedy, through the different tragedies that we experienced in 2020. But God's in the business of turning those for good, to his good purposes. Let's continue to seek God for those open doors that he gives in 2021, which we have no idea what they're going to be. But when they're open in front of us, let's, with courage and with boldness, step into those opportunities, just as the early church did. Second, the second lesson regarding our mission, never underestimate the transforming power of the gospel. Never underestimate the transforming power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Saul, right? There's just foreshadowing at this place in the story, but we know chapter 9 is coming, right? Where Saul the murderer is going to be converted. Nobody saw that coming. In fact, the early church didn't even believe that it was genuine. We'll see that. The Samaritans. I mean, the people that the Jews hated, that didn't they didn't even want to talk to or be around them. We see them transformed and experiencing the gospel and becoming followers of Jesus. Simon the magician, whether it was genuine or not, his coming to Jesus and his belief in Christ, we don't know for sure, but there were many like him who laid down their magic, their sorcery, their tools of the occult, and were transformed by the one true God, through Jesus Christ. We see many accounts of that. As we go further in Acts, we'll see more. Have you ever seen somebody in your life become a follower of Jesus that you never expected? Somebody in your life that you knew personally, and you never thought they would become a Christian, and today they're a follower of Jesus. I can think of some. If you're honest, how about this? If you're honest, who would you consider right now to be beyond the reach of the gospel? Who would you consider right now, in your mind, picture this person, and you would say, oh, they would never follow Christ. They would never become a believer, right? They would never be interested in the things of God. It's impossible. If you're honest, who is that? The book of Acts reminds us that they're not beyond it. They're not beyond following Jesus. Why? Because God is the one who breaks through the power of His Spirit to any human heart. And He can break through the hardest heart, the Sauls of the world. I can't wait till we get to chapter 9. It's so good. Who is that in your life that you need to believe and not give up praying for that they would come to follow Jesus? The third and last lesson regarding our mission here. Hey, remember that the gospel mission is messy. The gospel mission is messy. I mean, you got persecution. You've got extreme needs of people that can become overwhelming. I mean, you think Philip was overwhelmed? I'm sure he was. Spiritual warfare happening. Battles in the heavenly realms that we can't see. The message that can be distorted, those that would try to distort the gospel message, or people who proclaim Jesus, and maybe the message isn't distorted, but their motives are so messed up, they're in it for personal gain, they're trying to make profit, they want to make their name great instead of Jesus' name great. It's messy. But here's the thing we see, the reward is worth the mess. The reward is worth the mess. People's lives that are transformed forever, people that are rescued and brought out of spiritual darkness and condemnation and a road, a highway to hell, that experience overflowing joy in Jesus Christ and eternal life. Freedom from spiritual bondage, freedom from physical bondage. People being baptized into new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit flooding into people's lives. The gospel spreading to all types of people, Samaritans, and then we're going to see many, many more, just as we see today. All types of people, according to God's heart and God's purpose. The reward is worth the mess. The gospel mission and the messiness in it, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let me end with one question that I want you to consider. Do you believe God wants to use you in His mission to spread the gospel? Okay, that seems like an easy question, but I want you to think about that deep down. Do you believe that God wants to use you, in His mission to spread the gospel? If we don't, the depths of our heart, believe that God wants to use each and every one of us, and that He has a role for us, and a place for us in the story, then we won't look for opportunities. Do you believe that? Do you believe He wants to use you? It starts there. It starts there. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your gospel. Thank You that You are sovereign, You are in control, You are spreading Your word. You're in the life-changing business, Lord. Thank You that You've changed many of our lives, those of us who are listening and right now. And Lord, thank You that You want to change many more. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of using us in your mission. Lord, give us an openness, give us spiritual eyes to see those opportunities, to see those doors that you open for ministry, for mission. Lord, guard us against the lie that we would believe, that we would say to ourselves that you don't want to use us, or that you can't use us, or that we're not able to be used. Lord, you used ordinary people in the spreading of your gospel in the book of Acts. You do the same thing today. Ordinary people living with intentionality. Remind us of that. Lord, thank you for that. We pray all this in your name. Amen.